Bibles to Matthew, the 10th chapter. Matthew chapter 10. We continue to study chronologically through the Gospels, and this evening our text comes from Matthew chapter 10. If you'd like to take some notes, and I encourage you to take notes, Mark chapter 6, verses 7 through 11, Mark 6, 7 through 11, and Luke chapter 9, verses 1 through 5, Luke 9, 1 through 5. These are all parallel passages, and as always, when God has given us a glimpse into the life and ministry of Christ through these different Gospels, you can glean a few extra things by looking at all different accounts, and just helps us to get the whole picture. And praise God, we live in a time when we have the whole Bible. We don't just have scraps or fragments or pieces, but God has allowed us to be in a time when His church is established, the Word of God is complete, and the Holy Spirit has empowered the church. Friends, we have everything we need to go and win this world for the Lord Jesus Christ. Tonight, we see God sending out missionaries. The apostles are sent forth. And before we get into the text, I want to make a few notes that you'll understand. Apostles were a very special office in the church. Apostles had to have been eyewitnesses of the Lord Jesus Christ. They had to be especially called by the Lord to that office. And apostles were for a specific time when the Lord established His church and got it going. And there are no apostles in the world today. I don't care what the sign on the church says. They can call themselves apostles. They can even have a name badge that says apostle. It's simply not true. The Apostle Paul was the last of the apostles. He was one born out of due time, and that's it. There are no more apostles. And so as we look at this account, we need to understand that these were apostles, that they had a special mission given by the Lord Jesus Christ, and that they had a limited geography that they were sent to. They had a limited demographic that they were sent to. And this was a short-term, if you will, mission endeavor that Jesus sent them on. So as long as we understand that, we're okay. But then we can take these truths and glean what we can from them, because the gospel mission that Jesus gave to the apostles is the same gospel mission that He has given to us. And we're going to see some truths here. So they were limited in who they could go to. They were limited in some other things. But the principles are still the same for us, because though the Lord sent these to the Jews only, He now calls us to go to all nations. And the message that they were to go and preach is the same message that we're to preach today. And so if you're able, I'd like to invite you to stand with me for the reading of the Word of God tonight. We stand to honor the Word, if you're able. And we'll read here in Matthew chapter 10, beginning at verse 1. And when He had called unto Him His 12 disciples, He gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these: the first, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew his brother, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the publican, James the son of Alphaeus, and Lebbeus, whose surname was Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed Him. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, Go not into the way of the Gentiles, and to any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as ye go, preach, saying, The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your word. Thank You for those who were faithful to go when You called them and sent them forth. And Lord, tonight I pray You convict our hearts as You have called us and You have sent us forth into the world to preach the gospel. I pray that You would convict our hearts, that You would give us a burden, that You would just break our hearts, Lord. Move us with compassion for the multitudes around us who do not know Christ. Lord, help us to be spiritually minded. Help us to set our affections on things above and not on things on the earth. And Father, I pray that You would just remove distractions even now from our minds, that we can hear clearly from your word, your Holy Spirit would convict. I pray the lost will be saved, even tonight. For there are those among us who are lost. And I pray, Lord, that the saved will be completely surrendered, that we'll stop messing around with the things of this world, and we'll give ourselves wholly to the gospel mission that you've given to this church. Lord, forgive my sin. Help me, for I'm nothing without you, and I ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. We get the record of these men, and you'll notice, as you see in verses 2 through 5, 2 through 4, that Simon, which is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, and then James and John are listed together, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, James and Lebbeus, Simon and Judas, and they're paired up. And we find that in Mark chapter 6 and verse 7, he began to send them forth by two and two. And I believe that this is how the Lord divided them up. But you'll find repeatedly in the scripture that the Lord would send people out two by two. And it's good for us to go out and to share the gospel in pairs or in multiples. And you'll find when we study in the book of Acts that it wasn't just Barnabas and Paul. It wasn't just Paul and Silas, that there were many others with them. And they took teams to go and preach the gospel. They took teams to go and to plant churches. And we would do well, by the way, church, to understand that God has called us to work as a team here locally, that we're not alone, that we can work together. When we go and knock on doors, we can go in pairs and we can team up so that we're not alone. We'd also do well as we consider supporting missionaries and by God's grace someday sending out missionaries to plant churches, that we would follow the example of Scripture and not send a man out there all alone, but you'd send him out there with some help and send him with a team and send him with more than one person so that they can grow, gain strength and help one another and support one another. And it'd just be good for us to be biblical about the business of missions. That's a crazy idea, isn't it? Just be biblical. But we have come with our own ideas and our own practicalities and our own ways of doing things. And just to be quite honest with you tonight, friends, we've seen a lot of churches that have started with a flash and then burned out in the pan. The doors are now closed. The property's been sold off to somebody else, because we haven't done things biblically as missionary Baptist churches. And that's a shame, since missionary is in our name. So if God gives this church the opportunity, we need to help those men who are doing things biblically. And if God gives us the opportunity and the grace to send out men to start churches, and by the way, that's what this church is supposed to do, start other churches. We're not fulfilling the Great Commission until we do that. And so we want to do that biblically when God gives us the grace to do that. So let that be in your heart. Let it be the desire of your heart. So we see those men. And the Bible says in verse 1, when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out, to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. And in Luke chapter 9 and verse 1, it says he gave them power and authority. And you need to understand that what we do as a church, we do under the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said in Matthew 28, 18 through 20, that all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore. And some people tell me, well, that's not a transfer of authority. But that's, friends, that's exactly what it is. How many of you have ever had a boss in your life? You work for somebody else? Some of you aren't very excited about that, okay? Now listen, if you have a job, you have a person who has authority over you. Your boss has authority over you. And when your boss comes to you and tells you to take all those widgets and put them in that box over there, then you go and do that. And if somebody comes along and says, hey, what are you doing? Why are you putting those widgets in that box over there? You could say, well, the boss told me to. And they say, well, okay then. Right? And that's exactly, friends, why? Because you have the authority to do what the boss told you to do. And it's no different for us as a church. We have the authority to do exactly what Jesus Christ told us to do. And he told us to go and preach the gospel to every creature, baptizing those believers in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, and to teach them to observe everything that Christ commanded us. And we have that authority. Now understand, we have to operate within his parameters. We don't get to do the Great Commission, however we want to do it, we have to do it within the parameters of His Word. But we do have authority. And Jesus gave power and authority to the apostles, and He's given power and authority to the church. Listen, this isn't just somebody, anybody out there picking up a Bible and going and do whatever they want to do. We operate under the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ and His church. And doesn't that make sense to you? Just practically, biblically, it's right there, but practically, doesn't that make sense that God just wouldn't just send everybody out there to do everything haphazardly? Why did He make a church if He didn't want us to be together? Why did He establish apostles and then pastors and teachers? Why would He set up authority? And why would He tell us to have subjection to those that are in authority over us in the church if He didn't want us to operate under that authority? It makes no sense. So we understand that He gave power and authority to those apostles. He gave them power to cast out demons. He gave them power to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. So He gave them great power and authority. And I want you to know that He called them. And I want to tell you that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Amen. Revelation tells us that whosoever would hear can come. And whosoever is athirst can come. And friend, there is an invitation from the Lord Jesus Christ, not just to come to Him and be saved, but to come to Him so that you can serve Him. Amen. A lot of people are wanting to go out and do the work of God, but you can't do that until you come to Jesus first. He calls them to Himself before He empowers them to send them out. And it's exactly what He's done with the church. He's called us together, saved and baptized believers. He calls us to Himself so that then He can send us out with His power. So He called them, and then down in verse 5, we see that He sends them forth. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, "Go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." So first of all, the Lord calls them, then the Lord sends them. And by the way, that has always been the pattern for missions. It's the pattern in this case here. It's the pattern in the book of Acts. And it's the pattern today. The way that missionaries are supposed to work is there to be God called and church sent. That's the way it's supposed to work. God calls a man to go somewhere, and the church sends that man with the authority of the church to go and do that work. And that's exactly what we see here. Jesus is the head of the church. He called them, and He sent them out. And that's the way missions is supposed to work. But they were limited in what they could do. He said, "Go not into the way of the Gentiles." And you remember that the Romans were in control, and everywhere they went, it was the way of the Gentiles. Gentiles were everywhere. He said, "I don't want you to go in the way of the Gentiles." The gospel was to the Jew first and then also to the Greek. And Jesus would not open up the gospel to the Gentiles until He had been fully rejected by the Jews. Amen. You see, it was part of God's plan and it was part of God's condemnation for them that they would have the opportunity first. And He knew that they would reject Him. He came into His own, and His own received Him not. And that was understood by God from eternity past. He knew that would happen. But so that they would have the greater condemnation, He would send His own Son among them. They slew the prophets. They rejected them. And so He said, "Well, I'll send My own Son into My vineyard." And yet they slew Him. And then and only then would He open it up and send the gospel to everybody when He was rejected by His own. And so He said, "I don't want you to go to the Gentiles. I don't want you to go to the cities of the Samaritans. I don't want you to go there, but I want you to go to the house of Israel. Go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." He said, Israel is lost. Israel's been following false teachers. Israel has abandoned My truth. Israel has rejected Me. And I want you to go to those lost sheep, and I want you to offer them eternal life. And I'm not going to give you nothing. I'm going to give you power to heal their sick. I'm going to give you power to cast out the demons so that you have My power, and you go with My power and My message to preach the gospel to them. Verse 7 says, "And as ye go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand." You see, the Jews were looking for the kingdom of heaven. The Jews thought they were the kingdom of heaven. The Jews thought that they had everything because they were descendants of Abraham. They thought they had it all. I'm of Abraham's bloodline, so I'm good with God. I'm part of God's people. I have everything I need. And they didn't understand that they were lost. They didn't understand that they needed a Savior. They didn't understand they'd rejected the Messiah. He said, I want you to go to them, and I want you to preach to them that the kingdom you've been looking for is at hand. The kingdom you've been waiting for is right here. The Messiah is coming. The Messiah is here. Salvation is available to you. You can be part of God's kingdom if you'll repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that was the message that they went preaching, that it's here, that it's available for you, and that's what they went. I want you to notice he says in verse 7, as ye go. You know one of the reasons we put a lot of emphasis on gospel tracts is? Because you can hand them out everywhere you go. Do you know that? There's a few times that I've tried to give somebody a gospel tract that they've rejected it. But I'm telling you, 99 times out of 100, when I walk up to say, hey, would you read that when you get a minute? They'll take it just like that. Amen. And you know what I do when I ask them, hey, would you read that when you get a minute? They'll say, oh, yeah. I say, will you really? And a lot of times they'll be honest and they'll say, no, probably not. But a lot of times they'll just say, yeah, I'll read it. And you can tell they're not serious. So I pin them down. Will you really read it? And they'll finally stop, and you can tell they're deciding whether they're going to tell the truth or not. And they'll go, yeah, I'll read it. And I can't tell you how many times I've given somebody a tract and drove away and looked back to see them looking at the inside of it. Listen, the point is we've tried to give you some tools to use so that as you go, you can preach. As you go, you can proclaim the good news. You say, well, I'm not a preacher, but God has called all of us to be proclaimers of the good news. Amen. And when you go to the grocery store, you stop at the gas station, there's a guy on the other side of the pump. When you go through the drive-thru like we do way too much, or you've got family over for the 4th of July or whatever it is, there's opportunities all around us. And as you go through your daily life, share the gospel with people. Friends, we get so wrapped up in the here and now, we forget that there's an eternity out there, and every person you meet has an eternal soul that will spend eternity either in eternal life in heaven with God or in eternal destruction in hell. And we don't know by looking at the outside, so we've got to share the gospel with them. As you go, preach. As you go, preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Look at verse 8. He says, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils freely. Ye have received, freely give. Jesus Christ gave them great power to go, and they could perform these miracles and great signs and wonders so that they could heal somebody who was about to die, or somebody that was blind, or somebody that had a demon. They could cast it out, and people would be amazed, and then they could stand up and say, in the name of Jesus Christ, I've done this. It's by his authority that the demons are subject unto us. And then they could preach the gospel to them. And the people would say, wow, obviously these men are from God, or they wouldn't be able to do that. And that's what they did. Now, we understand from 1 Corinthians chapter 13 that those miraculous sign gifts have been done away with because we have the completed word of God. And there are some people who are disappointed, like, I wish we could still do those miracles because then people would listen to us. I want you to understand something. We have something far better in the completed scripture than the ability to do miracles. You say, well, how could you say that? I mean, if you could do miracles, people would listen. Well, listen, Jesus did miracles. He even raised the dead to life again. And you know what they did to him? They murdered him on a cross. You see, it's never been about the miracles, friends. It's always been about the gospel. Lazarus and the rich man both died in the same day. The rich man was in hell, being in torments, and he lifted up his eyes. And Lazarus couldn't even come over and dip his finger in water and cool his tongue. So when the rich man figured out that he couldn't get any relief, he said, well, send Lazarus to warn my brothers so they don't come to this place of torment. And Abraham said, though one rose from the dead, they will not believe. They have Moses and they have the prophets. Let them believe them. Hey, guess what, friends? One did rise from the dead. His name is Jesus. And if you believe his word and you believe in him, you have eternal life. If you reject his word and you reject him, you'll end up in the same place the rich man is, even tonight. It's not about the miracles, it's about the message. You guys get that? It was never about the miracles, it was always about the message. You say, man, if you could make a blind man see or a lame man walk or raise the dead to life, that's incredible. But you know what's more incredible? A soul that's dead and separated from God because of its sin being brought to eternal life. That's far better. Spiritually blind and blinded by Satan, able to see the truth of the gospel, that's better. Amen. Somebody who cannot even stand up spiritually on their own, they're able to walk and leap and run and praise God spiritually because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Listen, I think people being healed physically is great. I think it's an awesome thing. I've seen God do it. God can do that. God can take people the doctor said will never be able to walk and make them able to walk again. I've seen it. God can take people, the doctors say there's a tumor, there's nothing we can do, they're going to die. The people begin to pray, and the next time the doctors do a scan, the tumor's gone. Where did it go? Listen, God can do that, and it's awesome. But who cares if that person eventually dies and goes to hell? The miracles don't matter. The gospel message is what really matters. Our life is short, and it's full of trouble, and the only thing we have to hope for is not in this life. Our hope is in Christ. It's in eternity. Amen. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely ye have received, freely give. So he tells them what to go and do. But I want you to know it's not about the miracles. It's about the message. And then verse 9, he gives them some limitations. He said, provide neither gold nor silver nor brass in your purses, nor scrip for your journey, neither two coats, neither shoes, nor yet staves. For the workman is worthy of his meat. Now, I want to stop some of you fellows right there that want to use this as an excuse to carry a man purse. Because the kind of purse they were talking about is not the kind of purse I see some of these fellas carrying around these days. You can call it a man purse if you want to, but it's still a lady's bag. And gentlemen, let me give you a free advice tonight. If you ever have to carry your wife's purse, it's okay to do that for her as long as you don't look comfortable doing it. Carry that thing like a dirty diaper so nobody thinks that it belongs to you. The point wasn't what they took with them and how they dressed. There's people that make accusation because Mark says to take your staff only, but then the other two Gospels say don't take any staves. Well, Mark says you can take a staff singular, but the other two don't say don't take staves multiple plural. So you can take one. If you want to take a walking stick to walk with, you can do that. You don't take extra. That was the whole point of what Jesus was saying. You take what you got. You can wear your sandals, but don't take an extra pair of shoes. Don't take any money because you're not going to need it. I'm going to provide for you. And the instructions that Jesus gave to the apostles in this account were extreme. And you say, man, that's the way we ought to send our missionaries out now. Don't give them any money and don't let them take any stuff with them. No, that's not what we're to learn from this. What we're to learn from this is what Jesus called these apostles to do at this particular time. And what he called later and what he did later was different. I mean, the Apostle Paul pleaded with the churches to send aid to the missionaries and to the churches. But the point is that the missionary had to learn to trust in God. And he ends it with, the workman is worthy of his meat. Well, what does that mean? It means this. I'm going to send you out. I don't want you to take anything to take care of yourself because I'm going to provide for you. When you go into a town, you can find out who's worthy. You can find out who is ready to hear the truth, and they will take care of you because the workman is worthy of his meat. In other words, if you'll go and preach the gospel, you can live by the gospel. Amen. And that's the way it's supposed to be. It's the way it's supposed to be. A man who's faithful is worthy of honor, and a man who's faithful in the word is worthy of double honor. And a man of God who is faithful in the word of God can live by the gospel. And that's right. You say, of course you'd say that. You're the pastor. But I didn't say it. God said it.
Amen.
I used to be terrified to preach stuff like that. I used to be scared to death of it. Everybody's going to think I'm begging for money. I'm glad that God delivered me for that, because I want to tell you the truth. I don't worry about it. I just don't worry about it. God has always taken care of us. And I have absolute confidence that he will continue to take care of me as long as I am faithful to him. He may not give me everything I want, but he gives me much, much, much more than I need. Amen to that. Verse 11. Whatsoever city or town ye shall enter, inquire who in it is worthy, and there abide till you go thence. In other words, when you get to town, figure out, inquire who is worthy. What does that mean? You go around and see who's got the most money? No. You go around and figure out who is ready to hear the gospel. And I can tell you the truth, it's not hard to figure out. We go around knocking on doors, and I can tell you who's ready to hear the gospel and who isn't. And these men in that culture, that's the way it worked. When a stranger was in town, you saw the stranger, he didn't have any place to lodge, you brought him into your home. Now, I'm not recommending you do this today, because we don't live in that kind of culture anymore. But the fact of the matter is, when a missionary comes to town, what do? We take care of him, right? Because we love the missionary. We want to support the missionary. We want to take care of his family. We give him a place to stay. We provide them something to eat. What are we trying to do? We're trying to be biblical. Because we want to be worthy of their gospel preaching. And so they would go and find somebody who would be kind to them and would take care of them. And they were to stay there. He said, you stay in that house while you're in that town until you leave. Why? Because you don't need to bounce around from house to house. Why? Because they were willing to bring you in, and they need the blessing of supporting you while you're there. And that family would be greatly blessed by God for taking care of God's men. Verse 12 says, when you come into a house, salute it. What does that mean? Well, the salutation that we read from the apostles in all the scriptures is, peace be unto you. They would declare their peace, the peace of God. Peace comes from the gospel of Jesus Christ. What they were saying was, our peace be upon you. The peace that God has given us between us and him, we want that peace to be between you and God. Does that make sense? So what we're saying is, we want God's peace to be in your life, and that only comes from the gospel. And so they would declare that peace, and they would salute them and give you the salutation of peace to be upon them. Verse 13 says, and if the house be worthy. This doesn't mean the house like the physical structure. It means the people of the household. Okay? And if the house be worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it be not worthy, let your peace return unto you. Well, how do you know if they're worthy or not? Well, look at verse 14. Whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear your words. That's how you determine if they're worthy or not. If they're worthy, then they'll hear the gospel. They'll receive the word. They'll welcome the missionary. They'll welcome the gospel message. And that's how you know they're worthy. He says, if they are worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if not worthy, let your peace return unto you. In other words, listen, you come to the house, you preach the gospel, you say, God's peace be unto you, and what you're saying is accept the gospel, trust Christ, have peace in your life through Jesus, and if they reject that, then you take it back. If you reject Christ, then the missionaries were to reject those people. And so that's kind of harsh. Well, listen, friends, if the man comes to town performing miracles, and you just saw him perform these great miracles and cast out demons, and he heard the gospel message and say, no thanks, I'm not interested in that. What else do you want him to do? There's nothing else to be done. If the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ is not good enough for somebody, there's nothing else for them. What I'm trying to tell you is, if you reject Jesus, there's no hope for you. We have nothing else to offer, because there's nothing else to offer. God offered himself. Whosoever shall not receive you, verse 14, nor hear your words when you depart out of that house or city, shake off the dust of your feet. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of the judgment than for that city. The Lord said, you're going to come to some places, and some of the people are going to hear you. They're going to be worthy. They're going to accept the peace that you offer. And that literally means they're going to accept the gospel message. They're going to be saved. And those people who get saved, they're going to take care of you. And they're going to be a blessing to you. And you can stay in that town as long as you stay there. You stay in their house and they'll take care of you because the workman is worthy of his meat. He's worthy of his labor and you'll be taken care of. And then when you leave, your peace stays on those people. But when you come into a town and you preach the gospel and they reject the message and they reject you and they reject your words, then you don't leave your peace there. Your peace is going to go with you because there's no peace without Christ. Amen. And he says, on your way out of town, what I want you to do is shake the dust off your feet. You know what that is? It's a testimony against them. Because they have rejected the gospel of Jesus Christ, even the very ground that they walk on is cursed. And because they have been at a time when the kingdom of heaven was at hand, because they have seen the miracles and the power of Jesus, because they've heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they've given a wholesale rejection to it, Jesus said, in the day of judgment, it's going to be worse for that city than it will be for Sodom and Gomorrah. Well, how bad was it for Sodom and Gomorrah? Those cities of the plain were destroyed by fire and brimstone from heaven. Those cities were absolutely, utterly destroyed from the fiery wrath of God. I don't know that we can understand how serious the calling that God has given us. I know there's differences. They were apostles, we're not. But the calling to go and preach the gospel, to go and as you go preach the gospel is the same. We're not limited. We don't have to go up to somebody and say, hey, are you a Jew? And then we'll share the gospel with them. Be like, hey, are you a Jew? And they say, no. Oh, sorry, I got nothing for you. We don't have to do that. We're not limited in who we take the gospel to. We take the gospel to everybody. I'm amazed sometimes at how messed up people's thinking is. We'll be knocking doors down a street and somebody will say, well, you don't want to go to that house over there. Those people, they're drug addicts and they're messed up and they're really, really bad. They're wicked people. I'm like, that's exactly who we're out here to preach to. I don't think you get this. We're not trying to find other church people to come be our church. We're trying to find lost people to share the gospel with them so they don't go to hell. We get all messed up, and Jesus limited them, but friends, we are not limited. We take the gospel to everybody. Don't go over there. Those are Muslims live over there in those apartments. Good! Amen. They desperately need to hear the gospel. Amen. We want to take the gospel to everyone we can, and I don't think we can begin to comprehend how horrible it is when somebody today can clearly see the truth of the gospel and they reject Jesus Christ. Friends, it ought to make us tremble. Amen. It ought to break our hearts. Because here's the reality. You got people in your family that you'll probably see this week that are lost. There are people sitting in the pews in this room right now tonight that are lost. There have been people in and out of this church today who came in and heard the gospel and went away lost. And friends, it ought to break our hearts. And we're going to get ready for an invitation tonight. And this invitation is for everybody in the building. That if you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, that tonight you would repent, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. That if you are saved, your heart would be broken for the lost. That you, as you go through this week, would be a bold witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. If he's convicting your heart tonight, would you stand with me, please?
Page 558.
If the Lord's convicting your heart, we want to invite you to come. Get your heart right with Christ. Surrender your life to him tonight as we sing.